All right. We're going to be in the book of Titus tonight, Titus chapter number 1. As you're turning there, just a couple of real brief announcements. First, any teenage boys and men who are interested in playing basketball this summer, we will be having our summer basketball league once again. It's for ages 14 and up. So if you are interested in that, please see Pastor Nick, and he will we'll have more details about it probably Sunday or next week. But if you could please let him know so that we know how many are interested in playing and we can get everything finalized. The other announcement is choir members, there is a new and updated, I should say, special music schedule up here. I had to make some changes to it. So if you are on the schedule regularly, just please grab one after the service so you can see if there's anything that I need to adjust prior to the day you're supposed to sing. Titus chapter number 1. Titus chapter number 1. A work to be done. Now Titus, like Timothy, are epistles that are written, and oftentimes they're looked at as instruction and kind of guidance for church order, for a pastoral office. Because they're written to a young man named Timothy or a young man named Titus, as Paul is instructing them and leaving them to the work of the ministry. But I think sometimes we lose out sometimes because we kind of look at it as, well, that's for those going into full-time ministry, that we miss out on the tremendous instruction, because I honestly believe the instruction in these books of the Bible are applicable to all of us. They're applicable to all of us. And, you know, as a Christian, you know, I remember as a young Christian, and I thought to myself, you know, I was reading through the book of Timothy, and I thought to myself, man, these are the qualifications for a deacon or the qualifications for a pastor or a bishop. And I thought to myself, well, I want a desire to set my standards high. I don't want to look at it and say, well, yeah, that's for a deacon, but my standards aren't going to be there. I want to set my goals as high as possible. I want to try and live my life as close to where God wants me to be as possible. And I think sometimes we look at it and we're like, well, yeah, but that's instruction for a pastor or for a deacon. There's a lot of truths that we can take that are practical and applicable to our lives. So as we go through this, look at that. Look at it in light of, okay, this is instruction to Titus, but it's also a lot of very practical truths contained in here. Titus is a young man that was left. There's not much spoken of Titus through the book of Acts. There is much said about him through the other epistles, but not so much in Acts and Paul's missionary journeys. But we read here, and we're going to go through some. We're going to go through a lot of this. Paul leaves Titus in Crete to deal with some issues that are going on in the church, some, you know, practical church things. And he wanted, as we read in verse number 5, that he should set things in order. You know, God is not a God of confusion. God has a plan for everything that we do, whether it's in the church or in our personal walk or in our personal lives. God has laid a plan, and that plan is to do things decently and in order. It's not to do things haphazardly. And listen, I know, especially after the last 2 weeks of school just came and went and graduation, there are times where you feel like you're running around like a chicken with your head cut off and you're just throwing things everywhere and anywhere. And the people that know me and see me here quite often know that I quite often leave my coffee everywhere and find it many hours later and still good, still drink it. So I get it that, you know, there are times when we're just being pulled in a dozen different directions. But God's plan is not a chaotic one for us. God's plan is a very organized, orderly plan. And God wants things done decently and in order. And here, Paul is instructing Titus, and he's saying, listen, I'm going to leave you in Crete because there's some things I need you to take care of. There's some things that need order set. And I think as we go through this, you're going to see that a lot of this is applicable in our everyday life. The first thing I see as we go through this is the authority with which Paul is instructing Titus. Verse number 1, it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. The first point is the authority. Paul is the humble servant. Paul is the humble servant that, Mike, that's the first point if it's up there. Paul is the humble servant. The authority that Paul has, we know comes from God. But if you look at this in verse number 1, it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. The first thing he identifies is not the fact that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he identifies his standing, and that is as a humble servant. The word servant there is the Greek word doulos, which is, when translated, it really is the lowest form of being a slave or the lowest form of slavery. It is to be an abject slavery. So Paul is saying to himself, listen, there is zero part of me in this. I am just a doulos. I am just an abject slave. I am just a servant, a bond servant to Jesus Christ. And we would do well to identify and realize that, listen, our authority doesn't come from who we are or what we are or what we do or how smart we are. It comes from the fact that first and foremost, we are servants of the Savior. We have to look at ourselves. He chooses to identify his position before he identifies his calling. Because he identifies his calling, he's an apostle. And listen, we are all called to do different things. Now, we're all called to do a lot of the same things. We're called to be witnesses, and we're called to share the gospel. But many of us are called to do different things. But before Paul even identifies that, the first thing he says is that he is a humble servant, a servant. In 1 Peter 5:6, Peter puts it this way, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. See, it is God that will lift us up and exalt. It is not us. See, we want to pat ourselves on the back. And you know, pride can be a dangerous thing to our walk and our service of Jesus Christ. Pride gets in the way a lot of times because in our flesh, we want to be recognized. Who doesn't want to be recognized? And I think there's a proper time and place for that, but not when we elevate ourselves above Jesus Christ. And Paul here very quickly says to Titus, hey, listen, I want you to understand I'm a servant of God first. I am a servant of God first. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul puts it this way. In Philippians chapter number 2, Paul puts it this way. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. In other words, everything we do, nothing that we do should be in pride. Everything that we do needs to be in humility, needs to be in humility. He identifies his position first, then he identifies his calling. He says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, now then we are ambassadors. We are ambassadors. We are to represent our Savior in everything we do. You know, ambassador is someone that represents someone else. That's what they are. There's ambassadors to foreign countries. If there's an ambassador, a United States ambassador to France, he goes there representing the position of the United States, the president of the United States. He's there representing him. As Christians, we are ambassadors to Jesus Christ. We are to tell others about Jesus Christ. We are to live our lives in a way that demonstrate who Jesus Christ is. And Paul says, listen, not only am I a servant, but here's what I've been called to do. I'm called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's a tremendous responsibility. It's a tremendous responsibility. It's a tremendous responsibility because people are watching all the time. And in today's day and age, a lot of people are watching and they're waiting for us to fall. They're waiting for people to make a mistake. And I'm not saying we should live without, you know, we shouldn't live for the outward appearance. But I also think we need to be very careful that we represent our Savior in the proper way. God is a God not of confusion, but a God of order. And we need to live our lives in such a way that people will look at us and say, they're different. He's different. She's different. What is it about them? And you know, people may not outwardly say that, but they will notice a difference. There should be a difference. There should be a difference. So Paul chooses to identify his position first, then he identifies his calling as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And as you read on in Titus, he says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth. You know, as a humble servant, his authority was still the truth, the word of God. And we're going to talk about that in a little more in depth in a couple of minutes. But he says acknowledging of the truth. That word acknowledging means to have recognition of the truth, to have full discernment. What it basically means is not just to say that you know something to be true, but that you live in such a way that that truth is a part of you. It's one thing to say, you know, hey, I'm trusting God for everything. It's another thing to live that way. And it's easy to, you know, be repetitive in the things we say, but does our life demonstrate what we say? And, you know, sometimes it's hard. I get it. And listen, it doesn't mean that we don't believe it, but we need to be careful. I don't want to call it a criticism, but one of the things that when you're witnessing to somebody that they'll always say is, oh, there's hypocrites. And I always chuckle because I always think that's kind of amusing because there's hypocrites everywhere. Not just in the church, there's hypocrites everywhere. Listen, sometimes we say things and we don't do and we don't follow through on that. But the reality of it is we need to acknowledge, hey, that the word of God is true. And if we took a survey, everybody would say, yeah, the word of God. Of course the word of God is true. But do we live that way? Do we live in a way that we believe the promises of God? Acknowledging the truth. Then in verse 2, Paul says, in hope of eternal life. When Paul trusted Christ, he received that assurance, that hope of eternal life, and he lived his life with that as his focus. You know, our hope is not in the things of this world. Our hope is not in the things we can see or touch. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. My hope is in the Lord. He had the hope of eternal life. He wasn't wishing for eternal life. He wasn't maybe one day there'll be eternal life. His hope was in eternal life. When he was changed on that road to Damascus, when his life was converted, when he became Paul, his life as Saul no longer, the things he used to do, he no longer did them. His life was completely changed. He now lived in the hope of eternal life. If you flip over a page in chapter 3 of Titus and in verse 7, it says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Imagine, we're heirs. Heirs. Why? Because we were justified by his grace. Wasn't anything we did. And Paul understood that it was the grace of God. He wrote that in Ephesians, for by grace are ye saved. He knew it was the grace of God. He knew that the authority that he was speaking to Titus with at this point was not his authority, although God used him to be in a position of authority, but ultimately the authority wasn't his. The authority was God. But he preached with boldness throughout his life because he was living in the hope of eternal life. Listen, there's nothing, you know, Pastor has used this illustration a dozen times, and I love it because I was here when this man said it, when Dr. Point said that about, you know, people threatening to take his life, and he said, hey, if they take my life, I win. I'm in heaven. And if they don't, I win because I keep preaching the gospel. So either way, I win. That is someone who's living in hope of eternal life. He realizes there's nothing in this earth, there's nothing this world has to offer him that is better than what God has offered him. And when we look at our life and say, listen, our life on this earth is what? It's but a vapor that appeareth for a short time and then poof, gone. So we need to redeem the time and we need to take advantage of all the time and we need to understand, hey, when we live in the hope of eternal life, we don't have to fear. We can preach as Paul did in some pretty precarious situations and do so with authority because why? Because God has placed us there. He's still a humble servant. He identified that right away. He said, Paul, a servant of God, but yet God had given him authority to speak. And not only did he live in hope of eternal life, it says, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began, but he hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. Listen, Paul understood he had a responsibility to preach the word, and guess what? We all have that responsibility. And he accepted the responsibility to preach the word, and it led him, as you read in verse 3, but he hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to commandment of God our Savior, to preach the truth. He had the truth. He knew what the truth is. Listen, there is a lot of things in today's day and age that are false. There's a lot of, you know, if you listen to, even to Christian radio, sometimes you'll be listening to it and you hear something and you kind of go, whoa, you do a double take and you listen, you're like, okay, so maybe 95% of this stuff is good. But you got to listen to things with a discerning eye. Just because something has the name Christian, and I'm not condemning Christian radio because I listen to it, but we need to be careful because it could be anything. It could be something we listen to, something we read. If just because it has the Christian name attached to it, don't just assume it's the truth. The only thing that you can be assured of that is 100% true is this book. And if anybody changes it or has their own things, and I'm jumping ahead of myself a little, we're going to cover that in a second. If anybody changes anything in here, that should be a red flag. So Paul, the authority, was the humble servant. Letter B, the empowering Savior. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. What Paul did and what Paul was called to do was only by the power of God. He couldn't do anything in and of himself. When Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, when he gave the Great Commission to the disciples, in Matthew 28:18, he says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that word power there is the word for authority. All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He was sending them out with the Great Commission, but he was not sending them out in their power. He was sending them out in his power, in his authority. And that's what Paul realized. Paul said, listen, I'm telling you, Titus, yes, I'm a humble servant, and God has called me to do this, but understand the power is of God. It is of Jesus Christ. It is not of myself. And when we get to the place where we realize, listen, it has nothing to do with us. It's all about what God does through us. It's all about what God can do through us. What does God desire for us to be? Willing. And willing. And willing. See, when we take ourselves out of the equation, because we kind of look at it like, okay, God plus me equals success. And oftentimes what happened is me plus me equals success. And if we just say God and a willing heart, all of a sudden things change. We kind of look at it like, okay, what talents do I have? And listen, I believe God gives us talents and we're to use those talents. But oftentimes we limit God based on what we think we're comfortable doing. And, you know, I've tried to encourage over the years, I try to encourage young people to jump in and maybe teach a Sunday school class for young kids, and that brings like looks of fear and terror across their face. I taught Awana. The first class I ever taught here was an Awana class for, Mark remembers this, it was for, I think it was kindergarten through first grade or second grade. That was terrifying. I'll never forget this as long as I live. The first time, it was my turn to teach because we used to rotate, and I stood there and they just stared at me. You don't think you can be intimidated by like a six-year-old? Oh, you can be intimidated. I get it. But you know what? You know what you realize? When that child comes up to you and recites a memory verse or is excited to get, you know, an award at the end of the night, at Wednesday night, or whatever kind of program you do, or, you know, they win a certificate for memorizing the most verses, man, it just melts your heart. And then you realize, you know what? It isn't about what I can do. It's about what God can do through me. And Paul is telling Titus, listen, it's the Savior who does the empowering. It has nothing to do with you. I'm going to leave you here in a tough situation, Titus, but remember, you need to be a servant and an apostle of God. He's the one who's going to do the work in you. Number three, the humble servant, the empowering Savior, the authority is the everlasting Word. The everlasting Word. You know, oftentimes we kind of get ourselves in situations where people are, especially today, people are more aggressive in being anti-Christian. And we find sometimes that we need to, and listen, I believe in taking a stand for what's right. But we don't want to be combative about it. And sometimes I feel like, and I've been there, that's why I'm saying this, that we need to, hey, it almost becomes like a high school debate. You get one team on this side, one team on this side. Whoever makes the better argument wins. We're not trying to win a debate. We're trying to share the gospel. And there is a big difference. There is a big difference. There is power in the Word of God. There's not power in us screaming at someone. There's power in the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That pretty much covers it all. Nowhere in there does it say, hey, when you preach the Word of God, go yell at them. Try and convince them that this is true. I've done that. I think we've all tried to do that at some point. We try and convince somebody. Listen, let me show you this argument to refute what you just said. Well, what we need to do is just show them what Christ did for them. And that's a tough thing because, you know, it's almost like we want to prove that we're right, but the reality of it is, listen, it's not about us proving that we're right. The Word of God is quick and powerful, not our arguments. And, you know, usually, whenever I try and do that, God has a way of humbling us because you always figure, oh, I got a good argument for that one. And you come out, and then you run into somebody one day that's just a little bit smarter than we are. And then not only have you not led them to Christ, but now your pride is wounded too. That's just a terrible combination. And you know what? You realize it's not about arguing or debating. We need to share the Word of God. Say, well, I'm not a good witness. Just read from the Bible. Just read from the Bible. Mark off some passages of Scripture. Memorize a couple of them. I'm finding that I'm forgetting more verses than I memorize these days, so I get it. Carry your Bible around. They sell those New Testament Bibles, you know, just the New Testament. There's enough in there to witness to someone, the small ones. Although the other thing I'm noticing, unless I have these guys, the small Bibles don't work as easy anymore. Just share the Word of God. The power is in the Word of God because there is power in the Word of God. The Word of God changes lives. The Word of God changes lives. Sometimes we want to put the cart before the horse and have people change their lives and then say, oh, okay, now you're a Christian on the outside. Now let's see what we can do about the inside. And that's not the way it works. It's the opposite. We need God to change the heart and then the outside will change. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29, the Bible says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" I was witness to for 6 months, so I was a very hard rock that needed to be broken down. And as I found over the years, there's still a lot of breaking that needs to be done. But you know what? It's not somebody taking a hammer and hitting us over the head that changes us. It's the Word of God that does it. It's the Word of God that breaks down that hardness or that reveals things to us that, you know, and listen, sometimes we even argue with God, don't we? We read something, we're like, okay, time to close the Bible. Don't want to read that anymore. That's too convicting. But we realize, you know what? No, we need to. Because we want the Word of God to change us. And it's hard sometimes. It's hard sometimes. I remember years and years ago, Brother Cramper going through changing to his image, which I think Jim is doing right now. And I remember him saying this. He says, listen, the closer you get to God, the more layers that start coming off. And the more layers that come off, the more we realize who we really are. And by the way, that's not a good thing. And it was pretty scary because I said to him, Tom, I said, wow. I said, really? He goes, yeah. But we need to get a true picture of who we are. And when we start realizing, hey, this is who I am, and a holy God sent his only begotten son to die for me? Wow. It completely gives you a different picture of the love that Christ, a little glimpse of the love that Jesus has for us. There's power in the Word of God. The Word of God changes lives. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Listen, the Word of God is unfailing. It's infallible. It is flawless. People try and discredit it. I read the story years and years ago about a lawyer who got into a debate with a guy who was a Christian, and he said, there's flaws in there. And this guy was adamant, and the Christian said to him, he said, read it, find, tell me what you find in there. Read through it, he says, and if you find something in there, you come to me, we'll discuss it, and then we'll take it from there. He says, fine. He read through it. He got saved. He got saved. Why? Because the Word of God is infallible. It's flawless. It's unfailing. And it saves lives. It saves souls. It's the Word of God. It's not someone's convincing argument that saved us, but the Word of God that convicted our hearts and brought us to the Savior. The authority is the humble servant, the empowering Savior, the everlasting Word. Now the next thing you have is the address in verse number 4 of Titus chapter 1. It says, to Titus, mine own son. You know, Paul at times had to take a hard stance against, you know, the false teachings. And, you know, you read through the book of Corinthians, and he had to take a difficult stance at times, and he had to really, you know, take a hard line with a lot of different things. And, you know, him and Peter got into it one time, and there was disagreements on some of his missionary journeys. But you know what? There was a very compassionate side of Paul. You read this, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. You know, he looked at Titus. And by the way, if you look in Timothy, it's the same sentiment. He loved these men. And he looked at them as if they were his own kids. And he was committing them to do the work that God had called them to do. But there was a compassion about Paul. He looked at them as his son. And listen, I know, like in my own life, there were times when I was first saved, there was so many people that came along, my wife and I, and helped us grow in our faith. And I think that we should be continuing to do that in the lives of young Christians. And we should continue to try and see people grow in their faith. I can't even imagine, you know, where we would be if people hadn't come alongside us. So many people who discipled us, people who taught our Sunday school classes, people who just came alongside and said, hey, how are you doing? And I gave the old, I'm fine, you know, as we all do. But I had brothers in Christ who wouldn't let me off the hook. They said, no, how are you doing, really? And the first couple of times I thought it was kind of weird. So I was like, no, I'm fine. But now I'm thinking to myself, what does he know, you know? And so I'd be like, well, no, I'm fine. He goes, no, how are you doing spiritually? And after I got over that, you know, it's not a typical question. You know, we have just been saved. It's not something you ask. How are you doing, really? You know, usually when you're not saved, people want to know gossip or something. But people were seriously concerned about my spiritual walk. And I'd be like, well, I'm struggling this week. And they would just stop and say, well, let's go pray. Now, you may not think that means a lot. Let me tell you, it is huge. It has an impact at that moment and a long, long time down the road. When you know people care about you spiritually and they're willing to take the time to pray for you. And I think we need to continue to do that. Paul looked at Titus. He says, mine own son. Now, I said earlier, you know, there isn't a lot we know about Titus through the book of Acts, but in the scriptures, and we don't have time, but I'm going to just mention these verses. It talks about Titus in a lot of different ways. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read a couple of really quick verses for you. But in 2 Corinthians, there are several places where Titus is mentioned. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, I had no rest in my spirit, writes Paul, because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. He refers to Titus as his brother. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and in verse 23. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 23, it says, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. So not only is he called him his son, he calls him his brother. Now he's his partner and his fellow helper. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 18, 2 Corinthians 12, 18, I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? He was someone that walked in the same spirit and in the same steps, meaning the same kind of lifestyle. They lived the same way. Now, you look at that, it's just a few verses, but boy, it tells you a lot about what Paul thought. Paul wasn't just going to leave anyone in Crete to deal with the problems. He didn't say, you know, hey, this is all yours. Hasta la vista. See you later. It's all yours. Take care of it. Whatever happens, happens. I'm out of here. No. He picked someone who he knew he could trust. Someone who he looked at as a son, a brother, a partner. And he said, hey, I need you to take care of this. They walked the same way. His address, the Titus, the son, but also the character of Titus was just illuminating when you look at it. You know, for Paul to say that about Titus, you know, with everything that Paul went through, that this is not just false praise, but something that he sincerely believed in the life of Titus. Number three, what was the aim? And we talked about this a little earlier. We talked about this a little earlier in back in Titus chapter 1 and in verse number 5. Paul, after he goes through, talking to Titus and basically laying the groundwork for his authority, he then has, here's your purpose. Here is why I am leaving you here. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. What he needed to do, he is establishing the position for Titus. His position is established. What he's saying is, Titus, here's what I need you to do. I need you to oversee the different churches. And if you read through this, it talks about it. It says that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. So it wasn't just one church. Okay, it was all the churches in every city that was in Crete. And what he's saying is, here's what I need you to do. Okay, I need you to be overseer and get these things in order. That was a tremendous responsibility that he left with him. And you know, God has entrusted many of us in different positions of leadership. And you know, leadership doesn't just start with Pastor, it doesn't end with Pastor Weigel. It starts, he's the senior pastor of the church. But many of us have different positions of leadership in the church, Sunday school teacher of a class, music leaders, nursery workers, whatever it may be, you know, teachers. And God has entrusted to us, okay, different opportunities to be leaders and to grow and to be mentors to so many others. You know, because part of being a leader is mentoring others. I heard a sermon years ago talking about parenting, and it said that, you know, I don't remember the exact wording they used, but basically they broke parenting down in three steps. And by the way, it may sound easy, but they're not. There's a lot of sub-points to these three steps, which we're not going to get into. But basically, the early years, you basically are just in telling your kids what to do. They have to do it. They don't understand it. They're too young. You just need to tell them what to do. The middle ages of their upbringing is where you start to instruct them. They still need to tell them what to do. Now you start to kind of help them understand why. And in their older years, teenage years and so, you become a mentor to them, where you come alongside and help them. And I think as Christians, I think that's a good thing. I'm glad that I had people telling me from the Word of God what was right and what was wrong. I didn't know all the time. But I'm thankful that there were people in positions, okay, that they came to me and said, hey, Mike, this and this and this. And I'm like, oh. And listen, I didn't just blindly always accept it. I had questions. And sometimes, see, he's laughing already. when Mark was discipling me for a year, I think I almost drove him crazy because all I did was ask questions. But I really was, I wanted to know. And that's a good thing. You know, we should ask questions. And the answers should always come from the Word of God. But that's a good thing. And then, you know, as years went on, people come alongside and mentor you and guide you along. And that's a good thing. There's a lot of young people in our church that need guidance and direction. Maybe it's you. Maybe God's calling you to come alongside someone and just be a mentor to them. Paul understood that he was leaving, he was establishing Titus's position, but he also never forgot that Jesus Christ was still the one that was going to do the work. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's not about what I can do. So the position was established. There was a proper order. We talked about this earlier. He said, set in order, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. There were things that were not being done, and you read it right there what some of it is. He wanted to ordain elders in every city. Some of the churches didn't have people ordained in positions to run the church. He didn't want Titus to be the pastor or the bishop of all these churches. He wanted him to set things in order, get people ordained, put people in positions of leadership, and then move on. A lot of work for a young man, and Paul understood that, hey, there is an order to do things. There's an order to do things. It's just not chaotic or random. You know, no matter what it is we do, everything, you know, I haven't always done this my whole life. I always was a very haphazard kind of person in my planning, in my organization. And you know, God's had to work on that because I'll tell you what, being the principal of a school, if I am like that, I will be out of my mind within about 2 months. And I mean that there's so much going on that if I'm not organized in what I do, and believe me, I still have a long way to go. Okay? Oftentimes, you know, teachers will come up to me and say, oh, Pastor, do you remember I told you that? And I just kind of sit there and grin going, yeah, sure. I remember that. I didn't do anything about it, but I remember it now. And listen, that still happens. Work in progress, but we need to have things done in order. God wants things done orderly. And then there were personal requirements, and we're going to go through these really quickly. You know, he's saying, hey, when you ordain people, and you know, you look at these qualifications and you say, well, yeah, that's for a pastor, that's for a missionary, listen, there's no reason why we shouldn't apply these same goals and standards in our life. He says, if any be blameless, that means above reproach. Blameless means above reproach. Unquestioned integrity, that means you're not changeable. You don't just kind of get tossed back and forth. Oh, this is coming along. Oh, that's actually pretty good. Let me go that way. No, listen, you know what you believe, and you stand on it. He says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless and the steward, as the steward of God, not self-willed. Self-willed means selfish. It means we need to walk in the Spirit, not in our self-will. Not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker. That means we're not violent. Not given to filthy lucre. That means greedy for money. So those are the don'ts. Hey, we don't want any of that. We don't want people who are going to be angry or worried about money. People who drink, people who are violent, people who are selfish. We don't want any of that. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, that means you like to be around that which is good. That's a good thing. You know, I always encourage the teenagers and young people, hey, choose your friends very carefully. Because your friends will impact you one way or the other. You know what I want in my life? I want somebody who's going to encourage me to do right, who's going to tell me when I do wrong, whether I like it or not. That's a good friend. You can always find someone who's going to tell you what you want to hear. If you look hard enough, you'll find someone who can tell you what you want to hear. But a good friend will tell you the truth. Good friend will tell you the truth. Lover of good men, sober. That means serious-minded. That means you think clearly. Just. That means you're right towards men. Holy. That means we have a right relationship with God. Temperate. Means under control. And then holding fast the faithful word. you know, it's kind of interesting that he summarizes all this with holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound, that word sound means healthy or wholesome, by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And there it is, what we were talking about before. How are we going to lead people? Because if you read on, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Listen, what's going on here? There were people living very legalistically. Well, we got to do this and we got to do this. We got to follow. And you read on, and we're going to talk about this in a second. There's traditions they were all following and this, that, and the other thing. And he says, listen, how are you going to change their way of thinking? Hold fast to the word of God. How are you going to be able to overcome this? Listen, look at what's happening around us today. How is our world ever going to change? It seems like we're on this downward slope and there's nothing that's going to stop it. How are we ever going to convince people that this is wrong? Hold fast to the word of God. Unfortunately, and I'm so thankful for our church, our pastor preaches with power every week and he preaches the word. But we have kind of gotten away in society today from holding fast to the word of God, and we've compromised and we've kind of just taken a back seat. And again, I'm not talking about being combative or argumentative, but we also don't need to just say, well, just let everything go. Hey, no, wrong is wrong and right is right. Holding fast to the word. We got to wrap this up. The last thing is the admonition. The admonition. If you keep reading in verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, and that's not a prophet of God, it's just somebody who said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Wow. Those are not nice words. Here's the admonition from Paul, and this is what he tells Titus. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply. Why? That they may be sound in the faith. See, what the purpose was is not to beat them down, prove them wrong, show them how smart we are. We're theologians. Listen to everything that I know. Check this out. Let me just talk to you for a few minutes so you can hear how smart I am. No. You know what we're trying to do? Rebuke them sharply. Why? So that there be sound in their faith. Our goal is never to beat people down, but it's to help people. A couple of verses in Proverbs. And I'm thankful because, you know, oftentimes, you know, I'm sure I've said, well, I'm positive, I've said plenty of dumb things over the years, and I'm sure I've asked questions and I look back. It's funny, I looked through the ABCs lesson that I took when I went through the class years and years ago, and I have notes written down in the margin. I have no idea what I was thinking when I wrote those things. I think some of them are pretty close to heresy, but I don't even know what I was thinking when I wrote them down. So I'm excusing it as ignorance of a young Christian because I look at it, I'm like, I even say to my wife, we went through I actually pulled out the old milk books and the meat books and stuff, and I look at notes I have, and I'm like, what was I thinking? I don't even know what that means. But I'm thankful that people didn't beat me down. But you know what? They tried to help me be strong in my faith. Proverbs chapter 13 and in verse number 1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Listen, rebuke is a two-way street. Sometimes we need to rebuke people if they're wrong. Sometimes we need to be rebuked if we're wrong. It's easy to correct someone else, but it's hard to get correction. But the Bible says a wise son heareth his father's instruction. In Proverbs 24:25, it says, but to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. Let's see, our purpose is to help people. It's not to beat them down so they can't get back up. It's to help them. It's to help them. Then in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 5, It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. What is the song of fools? Over the years, I'm sure there's been times where, you know, if you're trying to find an answer, I will not say the answer, but if you're trying to find an answer, you, like I said before, you can find someone who will agree with you. That is not necessarily what's best. That would be the song of fools. But it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Rebuke is always from the Word of God. It needs to be, hey, you know what the Word of God, I've had people say things and people say to me, hey, do you know what the Word of God says about that? And I'd be like, no. And inside I'm thinking, oh boy, I'm not going to like this, am I? But you know what? It helped me. It wasn't easy. Our pride is sitting there going, don't let him say that to you. Come on, put him up. But we need to be wise and listen to the rebuke. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Exhort. Hey, exhort is a good thing. We want to exhort people. Rebuke, but also exhort. We want to make sure that, hey, listen, that may not be the right thing, but that's okay. Here's the right way to go about doing this and help them. All right, well, two more quick points and then we're done. Back in Titus, we talked about this. Not giving heed to witnesses to wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Not giving heed to Jewish fables. And we talked about this, that they're giving into the traditions. Beware of adding anything to the Word of God. You know, Mark chapter 7, verse 9 and verse 13 talks about that. You know, always about the traditions of men, the traditions of men, the tradition. I think traditions are good, not when they replace what God's Word says. We need to be very careful because, listen, I was saved out of a church that was a tradition-based. Well, why do you do that? That's the way we've always done it. And that sounds kind of almost, you know, said tongue-in-cheek, but that's the way a lot of people believe. You ask people, why do you believe that? That's the way my parents did it. That's the way my grandparents did it. You're trying to tell me they were wrong, and they'll get mad with you. Hey, we need to be careful that the traditions of men don't replace the Word of God. Beware of adding to the Word of God. You know, we know the Bible says in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18, it warns us, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of the book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Oof. And the last point is this, and it's pretty much the same as B. It just kind of wrapped up in the same point, and that is hold to the Word of God. Especially in today's day and age. You know, after Paul writes this to Timothy, he says they profess in verse 16 that they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Whew, chapter ends. Praise the Lord. Look at the next verse in chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. You know, after he says all that, he says, hey, Titus, listen, you're going to have to deal with a lot of stuff that's going on here. You almost get the impression like Paul is bailing out on him, don't you? Like, man, there's too much stuff going on for me. I'm out of here. Titus, consider this a trial by fire. But the reality of he's not leaving him unprepared. He believes that Titus can do the work. And after he goes through all the things that he's going to have to deal with, hey, there's people adding things. They're doing traditions. They're living legalistically. They're not doing the right things. There's no leadership in these churches. All this stuff is going on. I need you to get things done. Get things in order. Then he says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. He says, listen, don't waver. It's very easy today to give in because people say, well, you're unloving or you're intolerant. No. You know, and you know, you even hear people say to like, oh, well, you know, yeah, Christians always say, you know, love the sinner, hate the sin, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, that's just a way of saying it, but that's the truth. And we need to demonstrate that. But we need to continue preaching sound doctrine, living it. It's so hard today. Everywhere you turn, they're trying to, you know, eliminate the mention of God or Jesus in everything. You can mention any other religion you want, but you can't mention the name of Jesus Christ. They're not upset with us. just upset with the truths. Because you know why? Because the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Listen, it you know why people are offended? Because it cuts to the heart. It hits you right where you're at. That's how it happened for me. When my dear friend Alan said to me, he says, Mike, he says, if you died right now, would you go to heaven? That's all he said to me. After about 4 months of me, yeah, all this to him. And he finally said, if you died right now, would you go to heaven? I was like, whew. He says, just think about it. Don't answer me right away. And I said, no, I'll answer you. That was like a good challenge. I said, I'll answer you. And I thought about it, and I couldn't bring myself to say yes. I thought about it, and I thought 100 different ways of trying to say yes without actually lying, you know, kind of skirting around it. And at the end of it all, I thought to myself, I really don't know. I said, no, I can't. I think so, but I'm not really sure. And I believe in my heart that it was from that moment on that God started softening up my heart even more and listening. I said, wait a minute, if I don't know that for sure, and he can tell me from the word of God that I can know for sure, man, okay, I want to know this. But he stayed with the word of God. He didn't start going, well, let me soften it up so he accepts it more. No, you know what? He stuck to it, and I'm thankful for that. Because I could have easily have said, well, you know, I didn't know. And I praise God that he brought him into my life and their family into our family's lives. Listen, my life has never been the same. But it wasn't because he convinced me. It was because of the word of God, sound doctrine. Great instruction for Titus. And, you know, for Paul to leave Titus with that work that needed to be done there says a lot about the character of Titus. Very small book. But there's a lot in there about, you know, leadership and about just everyday practical living in our lives. So, all right, are there